Well, this morning is our Faith Promise Sunday. We still have a couple Sundays left in this, our month of missions here at New Life. But this really is the culmination of it all, the Faith Promise. What we sense the Lord would have us to do by way of giving to missions. It's sort of at this point that we come to the place we've talked about missions. We've heard from our missionaries. Now it's time for us to do something. Now it's time for the part that we would play, very specifically what we would do in our giving throughout the coming year. If New Life is your church home, you know this. We believe in missions here. We believe that missions is the mandate of the church. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." We believe the command given to his disciples then is still the command for us, his disciples, now. We believe that the unfinished task of missions really is the only reason that we're still here on this earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." The premise of Peter talking to the church, hey, there's going to come scoffers, and they're going to come with the message, 100 years ago, the preacher was preaching Jesus is coming back, but Jesus never came back. And 200 years ago, the preacher was preaching Jesus is going to come back, but Jesus never came back. He's not coming back. And Peter says, don't buy into it. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't get caught up in the lie of the enemy. Because the Lord, with him, a day's like 1,000 years. He's not being slow as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It really is true. Jesus hasn't come back yet, because God hasn't decided it's time yet, because the task of making disciples isn't completed yet. God's being patient, still not wanting anyone to perish. Still his heart that from every nation, everyone would come to repentance. We believe that. We believe in missions. We value missions. We prioritize missions. And everything that we would do here related to missions. The reason we have missionaries come, the reason we have a month of missions, even the reason why we have this, a Faith Promise Sunday, a Missions Giving Sunday, it's all done with the purpose that God would instill in our hearts a greater passion for missions so that we might be more involved in missions. What does that look like? We would sort of identify missions in three things, three ways that you and I do missions, that we do missions together as a church. First, it's in praying. We're to be a people of prayer. Even as the Lord taught us to pray, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's will that none perish. We pray that as his will is done in heaven, so it would be done here. We pray that his kingdom would grow. We pray that revival would come. We pray that the lost would be saved. Second, missions is about going. Last Sunday, we considered that this way. It's what God does to grow his kingdom through you. It's you doing something, volunteering, serving, helping. It's you loving people. It's you ministering to people. It's you telling people about Jesus, what he's done for you, and what he could do and would do for them. We would think of it by way of the term evangelism. One pastor says, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. New Life, let it be our determination, not us. Instead, we will go and we will let God use us to grow his kingdom through us. Finally, missions is about giving. And that's this morning. Before what we'll consider our message today, let me share with you a few things related to missions giving here at church. Missions giving is an offering. I say that to say this, to remind you of this. Correct giving, scriptural giving. It's the tithe first, the offerings in addition to the tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. It's the 10% that belongs to him. Really, all of it is his. It's just that he only wants back the 10%. And we give him that. According to scripture, we rob from God if we keep that, when we keep that. So we don't keep it. We give the 10%. In the context of the church, it looks like this. We give the 10% to the local church. If New Life is your church home, you give the 10% here. But giving doesn't just stop with the 10%. In church, this isn't our message, but let me just encourage you. Let me caution you. Let me challenge you this morning. Remember, we're a kingdom people. We don't live by the principles of this world. We live by principles of the kingdom. Now, let me share that with you in this context. Consider your taxes, what you want to pay the mechanic for the work you want done or need done on your car, what you want to spend for the appliance you need or want to update. Listen to me. This is true. The minimum is best. Sure it is. Don't give the government, I think it's okay for me to say this, I don't think it's wrong. Listen, give the government what you're supposed to give to them, but don't give to them any more than you need to. If you only owe $100 in taxes, don't give the government $200. Only give the minimum. If that mechanic is expensive, find one that isn't. Listen, it's perfectly okay. Don't buy at Myers if Walmart has the exact same thing but cheaper. Don't pay, don't spend more than you have to. Listen to me, church. But don't bring that thinking into your kingdom life. In the kingdom, in kingdom giving, the minimum is not the best. Instead, we're to be governed by generosity. So we give the tithe. We're not going to rob from God after all. But we don't stop there. We don't stop at the minimum. That's worldly thinking. That's okay in the world. It's not okay for the kingdom. We don't look at what we have to do just to get by. We look at all that we want to do. We're always asking the question, not how can I give less? Do that with Walmart. Ask for a better deal. Ask if you can buy the floor model. Find someone that'll do your taxes for you because you need more of a break. I don't want to pay anymore. But when it comes to the kingdom, it's not that question. Instead, it's the other. How can I give more? How can I align my money so that I can do more for the work of God in his kingdom around the world? We give our offerings in addition to the tithe, and very specifically today, we give to missions. We do that by way of what we call the faith promise. It's the card you received with your bulletin that lists our missionary family. Very easy to see how it works. You fill out the one side, what you've committed to give. Whether you give it weekly or monthly, you just check that little box. You tear that off. If New Life has been your church home for any length of time, you know that here, we turn those in by bringing them to the altar. For those that are ready, and since they know already what God's asking them to give, we'll do that in a few minutes. The other side, it's the smaller side. You keep that. You tuck it away in your Bible, or maybe your wallet, maybe your checkbook. It's the reminder for you. You might need the reminder because we won't bug you every now and then. Typically in January, we'll make mention, hey, church, now we're into the new year. Remember back in November, you filled out that faith promise. This is the month that that starts. We'll never chase you down, though. We'll never send collection agencies after you. So it's good for you to keep that reminder so you remember your commitment to give. So missions giving happens by way of the faith promise. Let me remind you, let me reiterate, it's a faith promise. It's giving that happens by faith. Watch this. Some of you might be immediately inclined to say, I can't. Pastor, I get it. I get missions, big deal, important for the church. I understand it. I'm for missions, all about missions. But I don't have any money to spare. What you don't realize is that in saying that, you've just made yourself to be, in fact, the very best candidate for missions giving. Because it's faith giving. It's trusting that what you sense God wants you to give, He'll provide for you to give. Here's what happens because it's a faith promise then. Two groups of people that would potentially be here today. Those that would say, I've got money to give. There's room in my budget for missions. So what happens? They're going to give. Missions and missions giving is what we do here at New Life, after all. And then there are those that would say, I can't. There's absolutely no room in my budget for missions giving. What happens? They're going to give. Why? Because it's a faith promise. It's not about the money I have. It's about the faith that I have that God will provide what He's asked me to give. I say that to say this. We here at New Life believe that everyone can and should give to missions. In preparing for the message this morning, I was remembering all the way back to the beginning. Jenny and I had our first service here at New Life on August 5th, 2001. In the context of our family, we only had one kid back then. That's how long ago that was. Denny was just a baby, had been born in March, and here we were, August 5th. That November was all about missions. Then and since then, it's always been the message, it's always been the goal. Everyone at New Life gives. We preach that. We believe that. We believe it because we believe everyone has something to give. We maybe all can't give $100 to missions every month. Maybe we can only give $50 a month. Maybe we can only give $20. Maybe we can only give $5 a month. But we can all give something. We believe that because we also believe that we can all give something up. I get very worried and very nervous in my own life when I see it in the lives of other believers. Comes to the kingdom, comes to giving, comes to the offering for the missionary, comes to the building fund, comes to whatever it is that we're collecting money for. Oh, I can't. I can't. I can't. There's no room in the budget. I don't have any money for that. What I discover in my own life, the conviction that comes at only even just the casual glance through the checkbook, the credit card receipts. Oh, but I had money for that, and I had money for that. I was thinking of it in the context of our family. If our family just gave up McDonald's, I'm convinced we would be the most generous givers to missions ever. You can't tell this by my fine physique, but I like me some McDonald's. If we would just, we could give that up. We could give that up just a week. We could give up one trip to the restaurant. We could go one level lower in our cell phone plan or our TV programming. We could find a way to find even just a little bit to give. Everyone can give. Everyone should give. Everyone has something to give. Everyone has something to give up. Once more, it's a faith promise. And because of that, every year of missions comes this by sort of instruction, if you will, my encouragement to you. In just a few minutes, as you feel that you've heard from the Lord, we're going to invite you to bring those faith promise cards to the altar. Some of you might not be ready to do that yet. There's still a number of weeks left in November, and we even, the first or second week in December, will make mention of the faith promise. If you haven't done that yet, continue seeking the Lord. This is my encouragement, though. Before you fill out that faith promise card, spend some time with Jesus. Let him instruct you as to your giving. I believe this with all of my heart. If you would seek him, if you would spend time with him in prayer, if you would ask of him what you should give, I believe that he will speak to you. You will hear not just his desire for you that you would give, but even as well what he would have you to give. Listen to the Lord. Here's this as well. Be generous and cheerful in your giving. As you remember that it's a faith promise, remember this as well, 2 Corinthians 9. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Listen to the Lord. Be generous and cheerful. Be willing to make the sacrifice. Be encouraged to step out in faith. It is a faith promise, after all. That's missions giving. That's what missions giving looks like. That's how it happens here at New Life. Now, quickly this morning, let me share with you four things that I believe would help you, encourage you, motivate you, if you will, as we consider what God would have us to give by way of the faith promise. First is this: experience the love of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Oh, aren't you glad for that this morning? All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why this ministry of reconciliation? Why this call upon our lives to be Christ's ambassadors through our praying, through our giving, through our going? We actually read the answer just a few verses before in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. One puts it this way: we give God our hearts, and in that, God gives us then his heart. With his heart, we no longer regard people from a worldly perspective, rather instead a godly one. We see people like Jesus does. We have his heart, after all. We have his heart for people, after all. Like sheep lost and scattered without a shepherd. That's how we see this world that we live in. We see it like Jesus does. It's a harvest field that's ripe and ready. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses, and watch this, and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. I believe it's true. Listen to me. Every sinner, every unbeliever that you know of, they were born with a divine purpose. God had a plan for them. God wanted to use them. God wanted to save them by his mercy and by his grace. God wanted them to come to a realization, I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And God had ordained for them a kingdom work, eternal work. But the devil has taken them captive. They're prisoners of a spiritual war. The question this morning, do you see them that way? Do you see them like Jesus? Or are you blinded by your quarreling with them, your resentment of them? We give God our heart and he gives us his. We ought to have then his love for people, the desire that burns within him that none should perish. That desire should burn within us. That desire should consume us. The love of God, the love that we've experienced from God, makes it that way. This is very singularly focused this morning. I would understand that. We could say this related to a lot of things, but it's our Missions Giving Sunday. It's our Faith Promise Sunday. So I'm going to say this in that context. Listen to me this morning. If you've experienced the love of God, you will give to missions. One says it this way, we can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. God's love was expressed in the giving of his son. God's love experienced by you and work in you and through you will be evidenced by your giving. You experience the love of God, and you will give to missions. Christ's love in you will compel you to give. Number two, obey the command of God. Related to his love in us and for us and our subsequent love then for him, Jesus said this in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So we experience the love of God, and it compels us to be the ministers of reconciliation that he's called us to be. It compels us to be Christ's ambassadors. It compels us to not just be the recipients of God's love, but the distributors of it as well. And it compels us to live lives of obedience. We love him, and so then we obey him. Jesus says, you can't have one without the other. Listen to me. It doesn't matter what the world tells you. It doesn't matter what the devil tells you. It doesn't matter the excuse that you try to make up in your own mind or in your own heart. You can't love him and live in disobedience to him. You can't separate the two. Jesus says, you can't. You can't say that you love but not obey. We read it a few minutes ago, once more than his command for us. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Watch this now. You can make disciples here, and you should. You've been sent by God to your family, to your neighborhood, to your work. I believe that sincerely. I pray that you hear again the call of God upon your life, wherever you live, wherever you work, whatever your circle of influence happens to be. You are the missionary there to those people, to that group, whoever that is for you. We've been put here by God as a church. I believe that sincerely. that God has protected us through the years, many, many, many years. Bill and Shirley could tell you the history of this church, many, many, many years, through many difficulties, through many problems, through many struggles. The Lord has protected and preserved this church right here at this corner. Why? Because God has called us, this neighborhood, this community of Flushing, that we would be, as it were, the missionaries here, making disciples here. We can't neglect that. We can't miss that or ignore it. Once more from last week, God wants to build his kingdom through you. That's the desire. That's the will of God. I would ask you once more, even as I did last week, what has God been able to do through you to grow his kingdom through you? Who have you helped? Who have you served? Who have you ministered to? Who have you talked to? We have to be in the business of growing God's kingdom, of making disciples right here in our town, in our city, in our community. But this is true. Do you understand this morning? The command is impossible to fully obey apart from missions. Very specifically, the opportunity to give to missions. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's the command. And unless you're literally going to go, the command is impossible to obey. You can't go and make disciples in all the world. You can go and make disciples in part of the world, this part, this nation, this community, but not in all the world, not in every nation. Watch this. Unless you give. In the giving, you're sending. And in the sending, there's the obeying. Disciples are being made in every nation. You gave New Life. You gave. And a missionary was sent to Argentina, Tanzania, Curacao, Mexico, Cambodia, Ireland, the Philippines, Turkey, Thailand, Togo, China, Nicaragua, Gambia, Sierra Leone, Oman, Egypt, Zimbabwe, France, Poland, Botswana, Italy, Russia, Indonesia, Spain, the Sudan, and Scotland. You gave, and a missionary was sent, and disciples were made in Argentina, Tanzania, Curacao, Mexico, Cambodia, Ireland, the Philippines, Turkey, Thailand, Togo, China, Nicaragua, Gambia, Sierra Leone, Oman, Egypt, Zimbabwe, France, Poland, Botswana, Italy, Russia, Indonesia, Spain, the Sudan, and Scotland. You gave, the missionary was sent, and disciples were and are being made all over the world. The command was obeyed. Listen, I'll say it once more, singularly focused, I understand, could and would apply to a lot, but it's our missions given Sunday. It's our faith promise Sunday. So I'm going to say it in that context. Listen to me. If you love Jesus, you will obey him. And if you obey him, which you will do because you love him, you will give to missions. So that you can obey him completely and fully. Number three, trust in the provision of God. You'll always struggle. You'll always be hesitant in your missions giving, really in any giving, if you don't first take hold of the marvelous, miraculous provision of God. Can I just remind you of that this morning? Listen, you can give. You can give with extravagant generosity. And I say that because on the authority of God's word, I can also say this. I know it to be true. On the authority of God's word, you can trust God's provision in taking care of you. So yesterday, actually maybe it was Friday, one of my daily trips to the chicken coop. And all of a sudden, what transpired, I just felt even out there that the Lord was speaking to me. And in a little bit, and you'll get this, a little bit of conviction that I felt because how I have responded over time and just a sense of a lesson to be learned related to the provision of God. I was thinking of it, if it happens too often, I could maybe end up ultimately writing a book, Lessons from the Chicken Coop. You would buy that book, right? You'd buy that book. Joe would buy that book. Like chickens, he would buy way too many of them and then convince all of us to buy more than we need. I take out a bag of bread to the chickens. So our scrap food, whatever, and today happened to be a bag of bread. And the chickens over time have got to know that when I come out, either the door's going to be opened and they're going to be let out for a bit of time, or I'm bringing food or going to fill up the food. And so they're all gathered. All of the chickens are piled right there at the door. So I go and I'm standing in the middle of them. And today it happens to be a bag of hamburger buns. And so I open it up and I pull off a little piece from one of the hamburger buns and I throw it out into the pen. And all the chickens in a mad dash, chickens are going crazy, trying to find that one piece of bread. But I have a whole bag. There's lots more still to give. The thought, chickens, you don't have to scramble for that one piece. Take it easy. Relax. There's a whole bag. By the time that I'm done, there's bread scattered around the pen that they're not even eating, because at the moment they already had their full. There's enough to fill them and enough to be left over. Still, chickens are so paranoid about getting that one piece, so selfish and stingy. Literally, in this same day, I saw one rooster was younger, because typically the older roosters are a little bit more, hey, come on, here's the food. But this was a young rooster, and so he literally, a big piece of bread in his mouth, didn't even fit in his mouth. I could see it. While he's chasing another chicken to get the bread that they have taken. He's got a piece, but he's chasing the one to get what they have. I don't know how else to say it, church. Don't be a chicken. Don't miss God's ability to provide. Some of us, we're running around, we're scrambling. I need more, I've got to have that. It's me, 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 mine, mine, mine. We're hoarding God's love. We're living in disobedience because it's all about me, me, me. I don't care who gets in my way. I've got to have that. I've even got to have what they have because that looks good, even though I have plenty. And we forget, listen, your Father has a whole bag of bread. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His supply is limitless. You can wait at his feet for the abundance of his blessing. You can freely give. You can let the other chicken have the bread. Your Father has a whole bag. Trust me when I tell you this morning, I was once young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He will provide. You can trust him to do that in your life. Let me tell you the story of Heidi. I read it this last week. Heidi was a pretty blonde teenager raised in an affluent beach community in Southern California, destined for a country club life. On March 13th, 1976, 16-year-old Heidi gave her heart to Jesus, and he gave her his heart for the downtrodden, faltering on the fringes. From the moment of meeting Jesus, all Heidi wanted to do was be a missionary to the poorest of the poor. She married Roland Baker, who had the same vision for his life. By 1996, Heidi had exhausted herself caring for orphans in Mozambique. 2 months of antibiotics could not stop various infections. She had dysentery and pneumonia. She flew back to the United States and checked into a hospital. Before she came back to Mozambique, she went to Toronto church that was in the midst of revival. She had the following vision while in Toronto. One night I was groaning in intercession for the children of Mozambique. There were thousands coming toward me, and I was crying, "No, Lord, there are too many." Then I had a dramatic, clear vision of Jesus. I was with him, and thousands of children surrounded us. I saw his shining face, his intense, burning eyes of love. I also saw his body. It was bruised and broken, and his side was pierced. He said to me, "You give them something to eat." Then he took a piece of his broken body and handed it to me. It became bread in my hands, and I began to give it to the children. It multiplied in my hands. Then again, the Lord said, you give them something to drink. He gave me a cup of blood and water which flowed from his side. I drank it and began to give it to the children to drink. The cup did not go dry. By this point, I was crying uncontrollably. I was completely undone by his fiery eyes of love. I realized what it had cost him to provide such spiritual and physical food for us all. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, there will always be enough because I died. Heidi came back to Mozambique, healed, refreshed, expecting miracles to break out in the orphanage of 350 street orphans they had rescued from the most horrendous conditions imaginable. Instead, all hell broke out. The government gave them 48 hours to vacate their orphanage. A contract was put on Heidi's life. The only place they had to go was their small office flat in the city. Heidi writes, we were inundated by our very most needy children, the youngest street orphans, with absolutely no relatives or friends to whom they could go. They had walked barefoot 15 miles into the city and streamed into our flat. They had told us that they had been beaten with sticks for singing. They said they would go where we go because they were going to worship the Lord. When I told them we had no place for them, their simple reply, but Mama, you said there would always be enough. What could I say? They kept piling in, maybe 100 of them. We stuffed bunk beds in our dilapidated little garage full of grease and cobwebs. Loaned army cots were all over our yard and driveway. Urine ran in our hallway. We hosed the kids down to try to wash them. All our doors and windows were full of faces. We didn't know how to cope. We had nowhere near the food or the cooking and facilities we needed. Boxes, clothes, and suitcases were piled high everywhere. Everyone was totally exhausted. Everything was in complete chaos. And more children kept gravitating to our gate. We ran out of strength, crying as we watched the sea of faces gather. I wondered seriously, does God really care? I never thought he would leave us in a situation like this. A precious woman from the U.S. Embassy came over with food. I brought chili and rice for your family, she announced sweetly. Just enough for the four of us. I opened the door and showed her all the children in our home. I have a big family, Heidi says. My friend got serious. There's not enough. I need to go home and cook some more. But I just asked her to pray over the food. We begin serving. Right from the start, I gave everyone a full bowl. I was dazed and overwhelmed. I barely understood at the time what a wonderful thing was happening. But all our children ate. The staff ate. My friend ate. And even our family of four ate. Everyone had enough. Since then, we have never said no to an orphaned, abandoned, or dying child. Now we feed and take care of more than 1,000 children. They eat and drink all they want of the Lord's goodness. Because he died, there is always enough. The circumstances, the miracle of this story might be unique for Heidi and their orphanage ministry, but the message is the same to each and every one of us, to all of God's people consumed with a passion to see his kingdom grow and advance over all the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, to every people, to every language, to the widow, to the orphan, to the poor and destitute, the marginalized and ostracized. The message always the same: because he died, there is always enough. I understand once more, very singularly focused, could say this in regards to a lot of things, but this morning it's Missions Giving, our Faith Promise Sunday, so I'm going to say it in this context. Listen, if you believe it because he died, there's enough. If you believe it, you will give to missions. If you believe that, you will trust him to multiply and to increase in your life. You'll trust him to supply your needs so that you can be made rich in every way and generous on every occasion. Do you understand? You can give cheerfully to missions. You can give generously and even sacrificially, because in Him and with Him, there is always enough. Trust in that today. And let your willingness to give reflect your trust in that. Experience the love of God. Obey the command of God. Trust in the provision of God. And number four this morning, do the work of God. Just northwest of Madrid in Spain is the historic city of Segovia. In that city, there's a cathedral. Displayed on one of the walls of that cathedral is a painting. It's called the Tree of Life. It shows a group of revelers delighting in sin in the top of this tree. Below them, unbeknownst to them, death is chopping down that tree. And the devil is in the corner, pulling it all toward hell. But that's not all. Jesus is in this picture as well. Standing on the other side of the tree, ringing a bell of warning. This is the work of God. To sound the alarm for the countless in our day who live their lives oblivious to the death and hell that awaits them. Can I remind you that for every single person in this room, for you and for me, for every single person that you know, there are only two alternatives. There is no in between. There is either a heaven that awaits us or a hell that will eternally torment us. So for us, the work of God, we sound the alarm for them, for the sake of their eternity, as though it were Christ Himself making His appeal through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. On the corners of this painting are inscribed these words: look, God sees you. Look, He's watching you. Look, one day you'll die. Look, you don't know when. We must do the work of God, and we must do it with an urgency, because we do not know when the tree falls. Time is short. In John chapter 4, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That's the task. That's the work for you and me, to finish God's work, to bring His plan of redemption and salvation to completion, to fulfill His desire that none should perish. And then Jesus, with that, included this, related to that work, related to finishing that work. Don't say 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. We don't wait. We can't wait. We don't put it off. We can't put it off. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to finish His work. The fields are ripe and ready for harvest now. In John chapter 9, Jesus says, as long as it's day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night's coming when no one can work. We read it earlier from 2 Peter. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. And the Lord's not slow in keeping His promise. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But then in the very next verse, Peter will include this: but the day of the Lord will come. It's coming. He's coming. And so today we do the work of God with an urgency like we've never known before. One last time, once more. I know, I do understand this morning, very singularly focused on missions. This could certainly apply to a lot of different things, and rightly it would. But it is our Missions Giving Sunday. It's our Faith Promise Sunday. So again, I'm going to say it in that context. If you're at all concerned about the multitudes, Joel refers to them as the multitudes in the valley of decision, living life so carefree and careless, unaware of the day of judgment that is coming for them when the tree is chopped down and the devil does drag them off to hell. If you're at all concerned for them, if you sense at all the will of God for you to sound the alarm, to ring that bell, if you're committed at all to doing the work of God, listen to me, then you will give to missions. One preacher says it this way: sympathy is no substitute for action. We don't just feel sorry for the sinner. We understand we must do something. This morning, specifically related to this Sunday, this faith promise, this missions giving Sunday, this is what we do. We give. Today it would be my prayer for you, for me, new life for us as a church, that we would experience, each and every one of us, afresh and anew, the love of God. I pray it for each and every one of us, for us as a church. May we uncompromisingly commit ourselves to obeying the command of God. With newfound faith, may we learn again to trust in the provision of God. And may we dedicate ourselves like never before to the work of God, so that our passion for missions is ever increasing and our involvement in missions is ever growing. And today, because it's Faith Promise Sunday, may the evidence of all that be found in our decision today. We will give. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts and lives in this room. Lord, that for each and every one of us, we would hear your call as to what you would have us to do. Father, we sense this morning that it is true. Your love compels us. Your love compels us in many things, but again this morning to give. We sense that. The love of God stirs within us this morning for what we can do, what part we can play in seeing lost lives saved. God, this morning, we just sense that, Lord, it really is true. We must live in obedience. We can't. We're so sorry for the meandering back and forth between the love and obedience. We thought all along we were just fine. We love Jesus, but every now and then we disobey it. All of a sudden we're confronted with the reality. We can't do that. We're back and forth. We're all over the place, and we're sorry for that. We repent of that. And even this morning, as we would, we hear your call to go into all the world, and we sense obedience that even today has the opportunity to begin in that. Father, thank you that we can trust you. You are the God who provides for us. Help us to always be about the business of doing our Father's business, God. May we as your people commit ourselves to doing your work.